Praise the Lord. Yep. Good to go. Hallelujah. Just want to read a couple of scriptures. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. And Psalm 119:130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Anyone simple? Not many admit it. Willing to admit it. You know. Hallelujah. Don't forget to turn your phones off. So this is very important. Power off. There we go. It does actually interfere with the technology. So, has anyone got that predictive text?
Yep.
Predictive. Does anyone use that? Yeah. Yeah. Isn't it really annoying? Yeah. No, you've actually mastered it. You like it, yeah? Well, I have a lot of problem with predictive text. Like when I was in Lanzarote, and I was like, text me, oh, I'm in Lanzarote. But when I put Lanzarote, it kept coming up as Canaanites. Do you know that? You've experienced this, Joe, Lanzarote, Canaanites. Yeah, it's like. And it's like, I was like, why Canaanites? Another thing is like, when I put okie dokie, right? So I did this to Rachel. Okie dokie. It didn't recognise okie dokie. So I was texting Rachel and she, Rachel comes up as Rachel, by the way. Rachel. And I was texting Rachel and I was okie dokie, put it in. And then she said, what on earth are you on about? And what I put was Pukey Foley. I was like, it was just like, obviously, totally random. So, but it's quite interesting actually because it's kind of what I'm going to be talking about this morning. Not Pukey Foley, but predictions. Because like we've just come into a new year, 2013, and you probably notice like as soon as we come into a new year, everyone starts making predictions, don't they, about what's going to happen in the year ahead? Oh, what's going to happen? What's the year going to be like? What's in store for me? Oh, will it be a good year? Will it be a bad year? Will it be this year when I really make it? Will this be the year when Man United lose the championship yet again? Barry, no, maybe not. Okay, so you know, we don't know what's going to happen this year. And another thing that really annoys me about like when we come into New Year's is that looking back over the previous year as well. That kind of just really, that's just looking back is so I don't like looking forward trying to predict things, and I don't like looking back over the previous year because I don't know about you, but I like to live for the day. I like to live for the day, so I'm not one of these people who kind of like looking ahead too far. But but who knows, this book that we have here, the Bible, is not a crystal ball. Okay? This thing we call the Bible. It's not a crystal ball. It's a manual for a relationship with a Heavenly Father. It's not a crystal ball. And yet, so many Christians actually look at it as a crystal ball, as something that we can look to and kind of predict the future and what's going to happen and all of these things. Now you're looking a bit scared at this point, but don't worry because all this will be explained. The church can be obsessed with future events when really God is a now God. He's a God that operates in the now. He is the I am. He's the I am. I remember like when I first became a Christian, I was literally 1 week, 2 week as a new Christian, and I had people, like older Christians who've been Christians for years and years, coming up to me and asking me, look, are you post-tribulation or pre-tribulation? I'd only been a Christian like a week or 2 weeks, and they come, I was like, what? Post-tribulation? And then they explained, oh yeah, I'm post-tribulation, you know, this is the truth. And other people say, we're pre-tribulation. And then we found out about this other thing called pan-tribulation, which is like everything would just pan out in the end kind of thing. But it became like, it was like, whoa, you know, it's like, why are you even like talking to me about this? You know, I was just a new Christian and I was like kind of really just trying to discover what, you know, about the love of Jesus basically, you know, and everyone was kind of bombarding me with all this like, this crazy stuff, you know. And then suddenly I got like kind of sucked into it. And then suddenly like the Bible became reduced to the book of Revelation, Luke 21, and the book of Daniel, and that was it. You know, it was like, you know, you just discovered the love of Jesus, and yet you were just going through Revelation, like, day after day, trying to analyzing it and going through, well, what happens in the end? You know, trying to work out the future, predict, like, the end and that. And who knows, the end times has become this massive thing within the church. I mean, I just had was crazy enough to have another little glimpse on the internet to see kind of what was going on in that respect. And there's tons of this stuff, you know, end time stuff. And it's just absolutely crazy. It's become so massive, you know. And like, one of the things last year was 2012, this thing about the Mayan calendar, you know, that this was going to be the end of the world. It was like, oh no. Now, there was a film, 2012. Has anyone seen the film 2012? Right. We actually bought the film, right, 2012. We took it home and thought, well, everyone's watched it. Everyone said it's like, you know, it's quite spectacular. So we started watching it. And I got halfway through and I said, Rachel, this is the worst film I've ever seen. Now, remember, we've watched Tree of Life. Okay, so this is this is saying something. I said, this is the worst film. It was just after that point, I suddenly realised we weren't watching the blockbuster version, we were watching the Christian version, which kind of says a lot as well. So I was like, oh my God, it was just the worst film ever, you know. I think, oh my goodness, you know. So, but it's actually quite embarrassing that the church kind of got involved with all that, you know, and took it and tried to do something with it, you know. But I mean, there's been so many like false prophecies of the end and all this kind of stuff, you know, that. There was these guys called the Millerites, like hundreds of thousands of people sold up all their, this is in like the 1800s, hundreds of thousands of people sold all their belongings and hooked up to this end time stuff, and basically when the day came, when it was supposed to end, didn't end, then it became like the day after it was going to end, and then it was the day after that, and it still didn't end, and then they formed, I think it was the Seventh Day Adventists or something like that. It became like a whole denomination came out of that, and it was crazy. You know, and who's heard it? Obviously, there's been some well-known crazy stuff. You know, Harold Camping was a recent original one. There's a fantastic one in I think it was like the, is it the Middle Ages, like in 1600s? I don't know if that's the actual Middle Ages or whatever, but it's probably a bit later. But in the 1600s, there was a huge plague that rampaged through the UK, and hundreds of thousands of people died. I mean, surely this is an end-time scenario, hundreds of thousands of people dying from the plague. And then there was a massive fire that like roared right through the whole of London. Virtually the whole of London was destroyed by fire. Now, you can imagine some of the modern-day end timers getting a hold of that and thinking, well, this must be the end times, you know. And then, this is the thing, it actually happened in the year 1666. So it had a 666 in it, so it must be, whoa! So you imagine like the modern-day end timers in those years, like, imagine it would be, whoa, this must be the end, and the end didn't come, so sometimes we get a bit overexcited, a bit out of balance with these things, you know, I mean, this is how sick and twisted it can become. You can actually get to that point where you're actually watching footage of tsunamis and stuff, and thinking, yes, I was right, this is it, this is the end. You know, and I'm not being flippant about this. This is actually the state of mind that people get into, where they can actually sit and watch thousands of people being killed. I mean, this is how crazy and twisted and serious this is. Thousands of people being destroyed and watching it over again, thinking, yes, I've been right. My prediction has come right about the end of the world. This must be it. I mean, how sordid and twisted have things become when it gets to that point? And remember, we're entering the year of superabundant grace, when the love of God is just going to be manifest in incredible ways. And if the church is messing with that stuff, well, you know. So what are we into? Are we into predictions? Or are we into promises? Predictions or promises? See, a promise of God is something that can't be changed. But predictions is just the thoughts of man, the works of man. And I just want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah 47, 12 to 14. It says, keep on then with your magic spells and with your many sorceries, which you have laboured at since childhood. Perhaps you will succeed, perhaps you will cause terror. All the counsel you have received has only worn you out. Let your astrologers come forward, those stargazers who make predictions month by month. Let them save you from what is coming upon you. Surely they are like stubble, the fire will burn them up. They cannot even save themselves from the power of the flame. So predictions is about sorcery. Predictions is about sorcery. So what's the difference between prediction and prophecy? Because I'm sure, like, as myself and you, because of the way we've been programmed, the way we think, we tend to think of prophecy as being prediction, as somehow foretelling the future. But what is actual prophecy? Prophecy, well, in the Hebrew, it means to utter, to announce. It means to bubble forth. In the Greek, from the word prophemia, pro means before, themia means to set as a priority. So basically, you're prioritizing something before it happens. Prioritizing. So we're not talking about, there's a big difference here between foretelling and telling forth. There's a big difference. And this is what I want to try and grasp today, that prophecy is not so much about predicting the future, because if we're predicting the future events, then you think about that, well, that's actually suggesting that events in the future, and we're not talking about promises here, we're talking about events in the future, are somehow set in concrete and cannot be changed. Okay? They cannot be changed. Now, I don't know about you, but that, to me, sounds a little bit Calvinistic to the extreme, because it means that there's things that we can predict in the future that cannot be changed. It's a bit like going down the bookies and saying, right, I'm predicting that Man United are going to beat Man City 5-0, okay? And that's a prediction, okay? And it can't be that, what's going to happen in the future can't be changed, okay? But of course, all things are subject to change, you know. Alex Ferguson might have a bit of an off day, and he might decide to drop Wayne Rooney, and Wayne Rooney was actually going to score 3 goals that day. We don't know. So, but it's what I'm trying to get across, is like, prophecy is not about predicting the future. It's not about predicting the future. Prophecy is about announcing future events. It's about speaking things into being. See, even the word predict has been filtered through our own mindsets, our own Calvinistic, our own superstitious understanding of how things transpire. Isaiah 9, verse 6, very familiar scripture, "For unto us a child is born," is seen as a prophecy of the coming of Jesus, isn't it? And to all intents and purposes, it sounds like it's predicting an event which was already set in concrete. But it's actually an announcement. It's actually an announcement because it's prophetic. It's announcing that a child is going to be born. A child is going to, and it's actually the announcement that carries the authority and the power to make that happen. So it actually comes to the point where God has to fulfill what has just been announced, because it's been announced by the Holy Spirit prophetically, and now God is obliged to fulfill that and make that happen. Rather than it being just something that was going to happen anyway, it's actually being created out of that prophetic announcement. For example, this year, Ian and Sarah announced that they were going to be married. Last year, yeah, correct. Well done. Thanks for keeping me on my feet there. Last year. Let's just rewind. Last year, Ian and Sarah announced they were going to get married. They announced it. They spoke it out. And because they spoke it out, it came into being. But it had to be announced first. Because there's no way they were going to sneak off and do it secretly like that. they announced. But something happened. As soon as they announced that, something began to take place. Something began to happen. What began to happen? Well, first of all, it created an expectation that this was definitely going to happen. But that announcement then had to be fulfilled. And I don't know about you, but as soon as I heard that, I thought, right, okay, what am I going to wear? How am I going to have my hair done? You know, what colour am I going to have my nails? You know, all these things. Oops, no, not that one. But, you know, all these kind of things. Rachel was immediately looking online at shoes, you know, and for another couple of months, shoes and more shoes, you know. But it kind of, like, it sets something into a process. Yeah, something starts to happen because when something's announced prophetically, then something has to take place. You're actually in covenant with God when you announce something prophetically that something that's got to take place. Now remember, how many prophecies do you think Jesus fulfilled? How many Old Testament prophecies? Anyone want to hazard a guess at the amount? All of them correct answer. Well done. Round of applause there for Chris. All right, don't applaud then, that's fine. Well done. Okay, all of them is the correct answer. In fact, someone's actually calculated, I think it was like 456. Some person who maybe needs to get out a little bit more sat down, obviously, and went through and counted them up. 456 prophecies. Someone who needs to get out even a little bit more than that person decided that they were going to actually calculate the probability of Jesus, so the mathematical probability of Jesus fulfilling all of these prophecies in his life. Okay, and it was an enormous task, basically. But basically, the figure that he came up with, well, it wasn't actually a figure that they came up with. It was something like the number of electrons in your right thumb to one. Now, electrons, I think, are there's loads and loads of these in just an atom, and there's loads of atoms, billion, billion, billions, trillions, even squillions. Okay, yeah, squillions. We're talking in squillions here, and zillions. Okay, squillions and zillions of, and that's to one, is the mathematical probability that Jesus could actually fulfill all the prophecies in the Old Testament. Now, I know you're thinking, wow. I thought, wow, that's amazing. But there's one problem I have with this, because I actually believe we're doing God a great disservice by actually talking about in terms of mathematical probability, in terms of fulfilling prophecy. Because when we talk about mathematical probability, we're always leaving ourselves open to the one chance, even if it's billions and zillions and squillions, the one chance that it wouldn't happen. Because that happens in mathematical probability. There's, it might be zillion, squillion, zillion to one. And maybe there's that one chance that... But the fact is that there was absolutely no chance that it was impossible for him to not fulfill them. If I can get my words right, yeah. Impossible for him not to fulfill those prophecies. And the simple reason is this, is because those prophecies were fulfilled and motivated by love, and love never fails. Love never fails. So it's not about mathematical probability. And this is again what I'm coming back to, is when we talk about prophecy and we think predictions and we think probability and we think we're actually doing God a huge disservice. We're actually relegating him down to our own carnal thinking. Because we're not here to predict the future. See, the true miracle of prophecy is not in someone predicting what's going to happen in future events. The actual true miracle is that God fulfilled. See, God's in the fulfilling business. God's in the fulfilling business. He's not in the predicting business. He's in the fulfilling business. Now, I was looking up the word predict in the Bible, and it's really interesting that the word predict only seems to come up in modern translations. And usually when it comes up, it's in a bracket. Like, this is the bit where Jesus predicts his death. This is the bit where Jesus predicts this. This is the bit where he predicts this. And it's in a bracket. And it's like, it's kind of been filtered through. Like, our own reasoning and thinking, because and through our own filters of how we view prophecy, and that we still see it as this kind of sort of predicting the future kind of thing. See, the Old Testament prophets, they might not have even known at the time, but they weren't predicting the future. They were announcing what was to come. They were announcing. Remember what the word prophemia, prophecy, actually means, an announcement, like something that's going to actually make something happen. It's going to actually empower. Those words are powerful to make something happen. Who knows, you can speak into being. You can speak things into being. The words are creative. The words that you speak are creative. They make things happen. You know, when God created the earth, He spoke. He spoke everything into being. You know, He created it. You know, He didn't get like a workbench, a Black and Decker workbench, and a saw and a hammer. He actually just spoke everything into being, because it was created prophetically. It was announced. Let there be light as an announcement, and there was light. So all these fulfilled prophecies, they were announced, and Jesus fulfilled them. Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. Every single one of them. Now, why are we going on about this? Is this relevant to today? Well, I believe it is, because we've just announced that this 2013 is the year of superabundant grace. Now, that doesn't mean that 2013 was always going to be destined to be the year of superabundant grace. I mean, we could have had it last year, could have had it the year before. But what it means is we've announced something. So something has kick-started in the spiritual realm. Now, why have we announced that? Because, as I say, prophecy is about something bubbling forth. Something's coming up from the very heart of God. And I believe that God is aware that this is a time when we need to move on into a time of superabundant grace, simply because we're not in a time of superabundant grace. We haven't grasped God's superabundant grace yet. We haven't come into that revelation yet of just how much grace we need to show to one another, to people. And, you know, when we heard that message, us and them, I mean, I don't know about you, but I was like, wow, you know, that is superabundant grace talk. You know, how often has the church been locked into that us and them sort of mode? And, you know, there's them out there and there's us in here, or there's us worshipping in this church and there's them worshipping in that church. Well, because we've announced it, something now is kick-starting. There's that expectation. Just like with the wedding, there's an expectation. Things are starting to grow and things are starting to happen in the spiritual realm. See, announcements are very, very powerful things. Now, I used to... In my previous church, I had the job, and it was the best job in the church. I had to give the announcements in the church. And I don't think you realise just how powerful that job was. I mean, there was a guy who used to sit in the church. This is no joke. He used to heckle me all the time. I mean, if you think Gavin was bad, this guy was just, he was just unbelievable. It's just like, he would just heckle me all through the announcements. Oh, it was a nightmare, you know, But the thing is, like, giving the announcements is the most powerful thing that you can do. For example, I used to stand up and I used to say, okay, everyone, next Sunday at 11 o'clock, the church will be meeting. And I used to come there next Sunday, 11 o'clock, and everyone would turn up. Just because I announced it. Isn't that amazing? So as soon as I announced it, everyone thought, I went away thinking, wow. Because Alistair has said that we are to meet at Sunday 11 o'clock, we should all go, because he is the announcer, and that's what must be done. We must follow everyone follow the announcer. I used to announce that, that wasn't good enough. I used to announce that we'd all meet on a Wednesday at someone's house. And even if that person didn't know that people were coming round to their house, you could still announce it and people would get round to the house. I thought, wow, this is amazing. I actually played a little trick one time. I made up an announcement. Right, so I announced that the overhead... We used to have one of these overhead projectors, but it wasn't like it was one of those acetate ones. Do you remember? And someone always used to have the job of sitting there with these acetates and putting on. So I decided I'm going to announce something. So I announced that the overhead projector team we'll be meeting on Tuesday at 7:30 in the church. And the thing is, like, the church minister actually believed that was actually, he actually fell for it, like, so I was like, but that's the power of announcement. You can even make stuff up and people believe it, you know. So, but announcements are powerful. That's what I'm showing you, that sort of example, really, is just to show you just the power of announcements and what can happen. And the power that we have with our words, the power we have with our tongue, the power of our lips can make such a difference this year. So maybe you haven't actually come to that revelation yet, that realization of just what a difference you can make in your life, in everyone else's life. I mean, a lot of us have been struggling with sickness, but we've often talked about the sickness, but how many of us actually said, announce, right, that's it, enter sickness, no more of this, I'm announcing this, and that's it, it's gone, that's it, you know. How many of us actually really made those kind of announcements? See, we're not here to predict unchangeable events. I mean, what? Even if we could predict unchangeable, what would be the benefit in that? So, right, it's like tomorrow, the world's going to explode and it's all going to be over. Thank you. You know, so I'm the one that predicted it. Fantastic. You know, it was me. I predict. You know, what kind of benefit would that be to that person or to anyone? Absolute nonsense. See, we're here to create the future. We're here to create the future. God gives us the power to create the future and to make history. Who's it? Because we talk about being history makers. But no one talks about being future makers, do they? But you can only be a history maker if you become a future maker. Because the future is going to become the history. Yeah. I love it when, I'll probably share this one, but I love it when, you know, when someone's about to have a baby. And that you always get someone say, oh, I wonder what it's going to be. Will it be a boy or a girl? And someone will always, you know, there's always someone, some guru will say, oh, yeah, it's going to be a boy. Yeah, it's definitely going to be a boy. Yeah, and you're like, how do you know? Oh, I just know. I just know these things, you know. It's going to be a boy. You know, someone else say, no, it's going to be a girl. It's going to be a girl. It's definitely, I can just sense it's going to be a girl, you know. I mean, we've only got 50-50 chance here. And if they're right, it's like, whoa. You actually knew that was going to be a boy, isn't it? That is amazing. Wow, you must have some sort of gift of sight of the future events here. You're just incredible. Wow. You know, but really, in terms of, like, predicting stuff, the glory only goes to the person who's predicting in those kind of sort of things. Because that's kind of like, oh, I get all the glory because I managed to predict the right sex of the baby. Wow, look at me. But when, see, Jesus, and God is in the business of fulfillment of prophecy. That means that God gets all the glory. You know, when God fulfills prophecy, God gets all the glory. And that's what it's all about. I'm sure you're all aware of that scripture. It talks about the earth groaning, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, isn't it? Or something. Is that right? Yeah. Yeah, that's the one. Yeah. So, well, I believe it's like the earth is like it's groaning and it's waiting for like people like you and me to turn around and say, "Hang on a sec, stop." Yeah. You know, tsunamis, stop. You know, stop showing these reruns on the TV every Christmas of, like, tsunamis and encouraging people to get all sadistic and watch it and get into all that nonsense. Stop. Stop the actual tsunamis. Stand on the beach and stop the tsunamis. People like you and me who can stand and say stop to earthquakes, stop to wars, stop to pestilences and diseases. You know, we shouldn't, like, you know, I think it was Bill Johnson that was saying, I think Kirsty put on Facebook about, you know, Jesus in Luke 21 talking about this kind of scenario at the end, and he's saying, look, these aren't promises. These things like earthquakes and stuff aren't promises. These are things that are going on all the way through time. I mean, these things were not strange to the people of that time. Earthquakes were not strange. Wars were certainly not strange to the people of that time. I mean, this was the Roman Empire. There was wars on every front of the nation was rising against nation on every front of the Roman Empire. there was earthquakes, there was pestilences, and all these kind of things were going on. They weren't, like, strange to these things at all. But what God's saying is that we have the ability to say stop. We can't say stop to Jesus coming back, because that's a promise. We can't say, oh, and you wouldn't want to say stop to that, obviously. But you can't say stop to the promises, because promises will be fulfilled. But everything else, we have the power to overcome. We have the power to overcome. We have the power to say no. We can have the power to say stop to all of these things. To destruction. You don't have to just stand there and watch tsunamis and say, well, oh, well, this must be the end. And we don't have to just stand there and hear of earthquakes and say, oh, well, this is this, you know, grace, fantastic. Jesus is coming back soon. People are dying. People are being made homeless. Just because there's sickness right now, we don't have to just take that and say, oh, well, you know, maybe that's just what was meant to happen and that. All of these things, we have the power to say stop. We have the power to say stop. And how do we do that? We do it prophetically. Because prophecy is not about prediction. Prophecy is about announcing. It's about announcing. It's about creating. It's about God's creative power at work in us. That we have the power to create things, to change things, to transform things. That's what prophecy is about. And as I say, we've just announced 2013, the year of superabundant grace. You have the power, you have the authority to go out and make that happen. Amen. Amen. So let's do it. Amen. So we're just going to go back into the time of praise and worship. And that's us. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Does that help anyone? Sorry about we couldn't show you the parting of the tomato soup on the clip, but I'll put it on Facebook for you so you can see it. It's very apt, I think, you know. You just see it in that guy's face. Oh, it's just kind of where a lot of the church often is, in that place of like, whoa, we've got the power. So, pray.